Well, good morning, church. It's good to be back with you this morning with the family of God. We had a wonderful time taking care of our grandkids. I discovered once again that the hardest job in the world is a mother with little kids. My wife was energized. She would stay up late, and she would do stuff after the kids went to bed, and I was exhausted. And I would lay down and I would go to sleep. But anyway, but it was a lot of fun. We had a great time with our granddaughters and didn't have to take any timeouts or anything. I guess the grandparents, maybe we're a little bit lax, you know, we're not going to do that too much. But but we had a wonderful time. I did have a wonderful idea, though, about making flying better. I don't know if this is a great idea or not, but you know, every time you get on a plane, they give you the same speech, right? They tell you all the safety measures, the oxygen mask. Even though we're flying from Madison to Denver, they give us this spiel about life jackets, you know, you put on. So I just think one time I'm just going to mingle with everybody out in the waiting area and just say, why don't after the servers, you know, the people that service in the plane, why don't, after they give that speech, all of us just break out into thunderous and uproarious applause? I mean, I think that would be a wonderful thing to happen one time. I'd just like to see the expressions on their face. But anyway, it's probably worthless, but that's, I thought of that as I was flying home. Spent a lot of time in airports the last couple weeks. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5 today. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at the story of Naaman, and the title of the message today is Wholeness. Wholeness. There we go. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor. Because of him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. There are things in life that we have no control over. Certain circumstances we have absolutely nothing to do with. We didn't determine where we were born or who our parents would be. We didn't have a say whether we would our parents would be wealthy, middle class, or impoverished. We don't have much choice in how long we're going to live. We can't decide whether we'll live a life free of sickness or die of some lingering disease. We don't have a choice in many things in life. But God gives us a choice when he speaks to us to choose him or to reject him, to go his way or our own way. And we come often in life to crossroads that determine the general direction of our life. Will we choose God's way or will we choose our way? If we choose God's way, it leads to life. But if we go our own way, it leads to death. Now we read about in the scripture about Naaman. And he had come to such a crossroads in his life. He didn't know it was coming, but it came and he had to choose whether he'd respond to God's grace and choose God's way or his way. And this passage of scripture from 2 Kings, from God's perfect word, teaches us this eternal truth, that God's choosing God's way brings wholeness to life. Choosing God's way brings wholeness to life. Now, there are certain things we can learn from Naaman's life from this passage of Scripture. First of all, we learn that no person exempts himself from life's tragedies, no matter what his successes or positions are. No person exempts himself from life's tragedies, no matter what his position in life is. Now, Naaman was a powerful man. He was commander of the Syrian army. He was highly respected by the king of Syria. He was a brilliant general, a brilliant strategist. And notice, though, the biblical emphasis in this passage of Scripture says, by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now notice that. That's important. Syrian didn't acknowledge the Lord God as God. They had pagan gods that they followed. But the Bible teaches us that even the pagans who do not acknowledge God, God's blessing, God directs their paths and their steps. The Lord had given victory to Syria through Naaman. It was the Lord who had done it. He was the Lord is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And even though others might not believe in the true and living God, he still is the Lord, the sovereign Lord of all the earth, of all the universe. Now we also learn Naaman was a courageous soldier, a man of position and power. Life was going well for Naaman. He was on top of the world. However, he became sick. He had some kind of terrible skin disease the Bible calls leprosy. And that disease, there are many kinds of forms. It's not what we'd call, I think it's Hansen's disease, but there are many kinds of skin disease, and some of the forms, a lot of the forms cause passive white skin. Sometimes the forms would cause the losing of limbs. It was a very serious, in that day, incurable disease. There's some kind of thing that hinders it in our day. But anyway, he had no control over this. Success, power, he had no control over this disease that came upon us. You see, being a man of power, a man of great skill and knowledge, being the best at what you can do, like Naaman, being successful, does not shield you from the tragedies of life. They happen to you, don't they? It did not shield people in the last few weeks. Kate Spade or Anthony Bourdain, or a few years ago, Robin Wilson. They had success beyond what we probably could ever imagine, but it didn't shield them from the depression that caused them to take their lives. It didn't shield Steve Jobs from pancreatic cancer. He's one of the most wealthy men in the world. It did not shield him from pancreatic cancer. We think we're the captain of our own fate and the master of our souls, but we really are not. Our lives aren't in our own hands in many ways. God doesn't promise even his children that we'll be shielded from those tragedies. You see, no person exempts himself from life's tragedies, no matter what his or her success or their position in life is. You just can't do it. There's a second principle we learn from this event in Naaman's life, and that's this. No believer is exempted from glorifying God, no matter how bad life may be going for them. If life was going well for Naaman, basically without the leprosy, it was going terrible for the little girl from Israel. She had been captured by a Syrian army in a raid, and she'd been carried off from her home, and she'd been made a slave in Naaman's house. Now, why had this tragedy happened to her? She was an innocent victim of the nation of Israel's sin of idolatry as that nation turned from God. You realize that we think our sin only affects us, but that is so untrue. When we sin and when nations sin and we turn our back on God and his principles, it can affect all those around us. David's adultery with Bathsheba affected his family from that moment on. We never need to think the consequences of our sin are nothing. Many times the consequences are long-lasting and far-reaching. And so this innocent little girl was captured in a raid by the Syrians against the Israelites. However, in spite of the horrible circumstances of life, which she had no control over her, she still kept her childlike trust and belief in God. She kept trusting the God of Israel. Now the little girl said to Mrs. Naaman, there's a prophet in Israel that could help Naaman. Naaman's hope of being cured was found in the God of Israel and in his prophet. The young girl in the very difficult circumstances of life was a vessel God wanted to use to bring this pagan, this one outside of the nation of Israel, to himself. She was used by God to bear witness to the power of the true and living God and to his grace. In spite of her difficult, very difficult circumstances, she glorified God even in those circumstances. You realize that? Can you imagine being carried off and made a slave in some other country? She glorified God in spite of her very difficult circumstances. Mary Beth Chapman, the wife of Stephen Curtis Chapman, wrote a book called Choosing to See. You know, they suffered a great tragedy in 2008 where their son was backing up a car. I think his 18-year-old son, Will, was backing up a car, and their little daughter that they had adopted from China got behind that car and was killed accidentally by the son. She wrote in her book, Choose to See, that she had to make a choice to choose to see the hand of God in every circumstance of life. She had to choose. She had to make a choice to choose to see. Many of us would want to crawl in the hole, and I can understand that. I think all of us would want to do that. But there are times you have to say, I'm going to choose to trust God and to see the hand of God even when I can't make sense of the things that are happening in my life. I read a story about a young girl named Jeannie Labs. She was sexually assaulted by a man with a knife and he nearly strangled her to death as she was on a bike path in Rochester, Minnesota, where we used to live. She said in the days that weeks that followed, she descended into a psychological abyss. She rarely left her room, and thoughts of suicide raced through her mind. She lost interest in school. She tried to cope by trying to suppress the memory by holding it in, but the efforts boomeranged on her. As she began to talk about it eventually, she learned that she was not alone. Other women could relate to the story. And then she says, I made a decision. I just kept thinking, I can't let this one man control the rest of my life that I want to live. And she didn't. She graduated from school, and she said, from high school, and she says, I knew I'd graduate, but I didn't know I'd graduate so well. You have to choose to see. You see, hope in Jesus can keep you going when you realize how God can use even the worst of circumstances in our lives to glorify His name, and yes, somewhere down the line bring about good. You can have joy in the midst of circumstances. I've told you before about my friend Charlie Bancroft, who was in the horrific car wreck. He was driving, he was doing children's worship, he was driving to a concert, and he had a head-on crash. Some people came over the line, they were both going about 70 miles an hour, and he barely, you know, the grace of God, he survived. The other two people were killed. Well, right now, he's going through another trial in his life. He's going through cancer treatment. He just finished radiation. He just had his last radiation treatment, and that's the beginning of, he's going to have some more treatment. And on the last one, he brought a cake to those who treated him, and he decided that he's going to have a new superhero name because all this radiation is going to make him a superhero. So he called himself El Zapo. You know, I think it's kind of clever. El Zapo. But he wrote this in a newsletter I just received. I think a misconception that many of us have is that everything must be going our way for us to have joy. And that really can't be further from the truth. We actually can have joy in the midst of junk. Joy does not simply happen to you. We have to choose joy and keeping on choosing it day after day. Joy isn't the absence of suffering, conflict, or stress. It is the presence of God. Yes, you can be in the storm, but you don't have to let the storm get into you. You see, we can have joy. We can glorify God and see the hand of God in spite of whatever circumstances we go through if we will choose to trust and believe no matter what. Choosing joy will help us to thrive. We also have to choose to forgive. Jeannie Labs had to choose to forgive. She had to, no matter how deep the hurt, she chose to forgive the one who hurt her. Because if you don't forgive, you cut yourself off from fellowship with God. You don't injure the person who injured you. You only injure yourself. You know, I've learned that the only person that can rob Bob Ray of his joy is Bob Ray. I'm the only one that can mess up my relationship with God. I'm the only one that can rob me of my joy. Carla can't do it. My kids couldn't do it. You can't do it. Bob Ray is the one that can mess up his joy by not choosing to see the hand of God in everything. You see, if we obey God, if we forgive those who hurt us, if we choose joy, then we can see the hand of God in every circumstance. And God can use us in those circumstances to glorify His name. No believer is exempted from glorifying God no matter how bad life might be going for him right now. But there's another principle I think we need to see. No person can demand God's blessing and prescribe to God how he should work. Now, the king of Syria heard from Naaman that in Israel there was a cure for leprosy. It is interesting, though, Elijah had, as far as we know, had never cured anyone of leprosy, or God had never used him to bring a cure. This little girl of faith knew God how could somehow work through Elijah to do this. So Naaman, the king sent Naaman with his chariots and servants and horses to the king of Israel. Now, you wonder, is he trying to provoke the king of Israel? Possibly he might be. The king of Israel could be correct. It must have been quite a traveling party. And so here's Naaman, this Syrian general, and his escorts, and his silver, and his gold. And he comes to the king of Israel with a letter from the king of Syria. And it says, I've sent my servant Naaman to you to cure him of his leprosy. Well, the king of Israel, when he saw that, he tore his clothes. He thought, this guy's trying to pick a fight. We haven't had war with them, but there's always tension between our two nations, and he's trying to pick a fight. The king of Israel at that time, Jehoram, had no faith in Israel's God. He did not trust in God. Well, the king of Syria assumed that the prophet in Israel was at the king of Israel's command. Maybe he assumed that because everybody was at his command in his kingdom, and so maybe he thought the prophet was at the king's command. But, you know, God's man's not owned by any government leader or politician, and they never should be owned by any of them. We should speak the truth to government. We should speak the truth to those in power, but we should never be in their pockets, so to speak. Well, Elijah heard that Naaman was in Israel, and Elijah told the king of Israel, send Naaman to me. Send Naaman to me. Well, Naaman went to Elijah with all his chariots and horses and maybe expected to impress the man of God. Who knows? But he didn't. Elijah didn't even come to the door. He sent his servant to tell Naaman, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you're going to be made clean. You're going to be made whole. Now, Naaman was not expecting this. This was not the way he was usually treated. He was a Syrian general, an important person. And Elijah wouldn't even come out the door to greet him. Elijah wounded Naaman's self-image. Severely, maybe. And he said, go dip in the muddy Jordan River 7 times. That was his instruction to Naaman. Didn't come to see him, sent his messenger, told him what to do. Maybe the messenger just turned around and left. Naaman said, there's no way that I'm going to do this. I am not going to dip myself in the River Jordan. If I wanted to dip myself in the river, there are nicer rivers in Syria, and I could have dipped myself in those rivers. I'm not going to come to Israel and go to the muddy Jordan River and dip myself in that river. Naaman was being humbled. Naaman was being shown his total dependency on God. Now, Naaman wanted to prescribe to God how he would work. He wanted to tell God how to cure him. But you don't tell God how he should work. You can't demand that God work in a certain way or do things the way you want him to do. You can't come to God on your terms. Modern man wants to come to God on our terms, don't we? We want to come to God, and we want God to just be there for us. But that doesn't work either. If you want to come to God, you go through the one he chose, Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and rose again. If you want to know God, if you want to have forgiveness, if you want to have life, you look to Jesus. See, God was working in such a way to bring Naaman to faith in him. He was unconcerned. Elisha was unconcerned about making a good impression on Naaman. But he was concerned for him, for his health, and for his soul, in fact. You see, sometimes we're so concerned about people's opinion that we don't want to speak truth. We don't want to say something that they might not like to hear because we're more concerned about what they think of us than what they think of God. Sometimes we have to tell people the truth even when they don't want to hear it so that they can know the power of God in their lives. Naaman, because of his pride and rage, he was about to make the worst decision of his life. This powerful man who wanted to be treated with a certain amount of respect was about to do the dumbest thing a person could ever do and turn his back on what God had for him. You see, no person can demand God's blessing and prescribe to God how we should work. But there's one great truth I don't want you to miss this morning, and that's this. Every person can expect God to keep His word. There was no way Naaman was dipping himself in the muddy Jordan River. But you know, thank God for some concerned friends. Thank God for some concerned friends, His servants, who talked him into obeying God's word, who talked him into doing what God had told him to do through His prophet Elijah. Am I that kind of friend? Are you that kind of friend that helps persuade others to say yes to God? These servants ask him, if he were told to do some great task, would he not have done it? If he were told to climb some high mountain, if he were told to, win some great battle, would he have not done it? Of course he would have done it. But then they said to him, do this simple thing. Go to the Jordan, dip yourself 7 times in it, and be cleansed and be healed. And Naaman, in humility, maybe with great reluctance, listened to his friends. And he went and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. And when he came out the 7th time, the scripture says, his skin was like the flesh of a little child. God kept his word to Naaman, and God will keep his word to you and to me. Naaman's faith may have been reluctant, but God's promises aren't. Aren't you glad about that? Our faith sometimes is weak. Our faith sometimes is small. Our faith is reluctant, but the promises of God are not reluctant or weak or powerless. God will always do what He says He will do. If we'll obey Him, He will always fulfill His promises to you and to me. Naaman almost missed the miracle, didn't he? He almost missed the only hope he had to be cured of this leprosy. He almost let his pride stop him from being healed and coming to faith in the true God. He almost let the simplicity of the cure cause him to miss the cure. You know, today I think there are many, many who miss heaven, who miss life, who miss what God has for them because they miss the simple cure. Don't miss the simple cure. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Look to Jesus. He will forgive. He will restore. He will give you life. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can find life abundant and eternal. If you look to the one who died in your place, if you look to the one who rose again to give you eternal life, you just have to look. Look and believe. Don't miss the way. Don't miss the hope of abundant and eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved if you never have. What does it really mean to believe in Him? To believe is in sign language a thought you can grasp. And so in sign language, you point to your forehead and then you grasp your 2 hands together in right angles. A thought you can grasp. You see, to believe in Jesus is to believe, is to grasp on Him, is to look to Him, is to just trust Him with your life. It's so simple. It's so simple. Don't miss the simple cure. You'll never get life trying to find it in your own power and your own strength and your own self. You'll never find wholeness. But if you will look to Jesus, if you will trust in Him, you will find eternal and abundant life. You know, Christians sometimes, instead of just simply obeying God and doing what He wants us to do, we try every other way to solve our own problems. We try every other way to make our life go the way it should go. We don't simply apply the simple principles of the Word of God. We don't obey Him and trust Him and do things that like He directed. And our problems can grow worse and worse and worse. You see, just when God leads you, just do what His Word says. Do what He leads you to do. It's just that simple. Obey Him and His Word. And if we will choose to do things God's way, we will find wholeness in life. Wholeness in life. I need wholeness. And so do you. And it's found in Jesus. Simple, yet sometimes hard for us because we think we gotta work at it. We think it's gotta be more difficult than that. But it's really not. We can trust in God. We can trust Him with our lives. We can trust Him to save us. We can trust Him to lead us and help us with everything we face. We just have to do it. Father, we love You. I thank You for Your love for us. Thank You, oh God, that even though sometimes we make life very complicated, and Lord, there are times it is complicated, but Lord, there are never times when obeying You is complicated and when doing what You tell us will be complicated. You will always help us to do that if we'll just trust You. Lord, we can trust You with our lives, with our souls. We pray that those today who are trying to find wholeness, Lord, and they've never trusted or believed in Jesus, that today they would believe in the Son of God, believe in the God who loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son for them. I pray that today they look to Jesus and find life. I pray that as Your children, Lord, when we are in trouble, Lord, and maybe it's because we haven't done the things that You've told us to do, and we've made our life way more complicated than it should have been, help us just to again turn to You and look to You and obey Your Word and do the things that You lead us to do. We ask You to move and work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.